This morning, I like to label my message, What Does It Mean to Follow Jesus, Part 2? What does it mean to follow Jesus, Part 2? So as you can tell, this is a continuation from last week, and we talked a little bit about what it means to follow Jesus. What are the marks of what it looks like to follow Christ? So I gave all you guys an assignment last week. Do you guys remember what that assignment was? You all were supposed to speak to one of your family members and share Jesus with them. Kind of like what Andrew did with Peter. Andrew was the older brother, and he talked to his younger brother, Peter, and he told Peter about Jesus. And he even brought Peter to Jesus, and then his life ended up changing. His name even changed as well. He went from being Simon to be called Peter, and now Peter was an apostle. He was an individual that wrote scripture. His life changed dramatically. So, how did it go for you guys? How did that go? Now, I'm willing to go ahead and bet that most of you guys didn't do that or forgot to. Go ahead and tell the truth. Shame the devil. You guys forgot. It's okay. It's hard and challenging talking to family members about Jesus. I get it. But if we want people to come and see Jesus, something that the Lord's going to have to help us with. When you think about following Jesus, I mentioned last week, following Jesus means you acknowledge him, means you spend time with him, and it means you tell your family members about him. As we continue this morning, we're going to discover more of what it means for us here at Roosevelt to follow Jesus. And it starts with us accepting his invitation. It starts with accepting his invitation. This is another element of what it means to follow Jesus. So if you look down at verse 43, it says, "The next day Jesus decided to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, 'Follow me.'" So if you've been tracking along, this is now the fourth day in the week of Jesus' earthly ministry. Previously, he was in Judea. Now he's in Galilee. He's at this place called Galilee. This is about 100 miles away from where he was previously at. 100 miles, that's like from Phoenix here to Prescott, right? So Jesus is traveling there, and when he gets there, he finds this guy by the name of Philip and says, "Follow me." Those are striking words. Those are simple words, but following Jesus means a lot more than what most people probably think. The idea of Jesus saying, "Follow me," here we see that Jesus is intentional. He's intentionally seeking after this guy, Philip. And I would submit to you that he is intentional with seeking after us, after people here. The text says he found Philip. That word "found" there is used a bunch of different times just in our passage. God finds you before we find him. Just as a side note there, when we think about God finding us, I want to encourage somebody today that God is in the business of pursuing and seeking after his people. God is in the business of pursuing and seeking after his people. I like the way that the North African church father, St. Augustine, says this. He says, "We could not even have begun to seek for God unless he already found us." Amen. We cannot even have begun to seek for God unless he already found us. This is the doctrine of what we would call election here. God chooses the people whom he wants to be in his family. He gave the right to become children of God. God is the one that pursues us, even when we don't pursue him. Even when we go the wrong direction, even when we go the wrong way, God is the one that will come and rescue us. This is what he's been doing from the beginning of time. Remember back in the garden, we see that God sent a promised seed that will come and do what? Rescue his people. To deal with the sin problem in our lives, to deal with the sin problem in the world. God in his grace, God in his mercy, God in his sovereignty chooses those whom he wants to be saved. This should be comforting for us. Because if God is the one that chooses us, we will always be in his family. No one will be able to pluck them from his hands. Philippians 1:6, and he who began a good work in you will complete it at the day of Christ Jesus. God is the initiator and the one that pursues us and seeks after us. He finds us even in the midst of our trouble, our difficulty, even in the midst of our sin. John 15:16 says very clearly, we didn't choose God, but God chose us. Isn't it beautiful that God has drafted us on his team? He has drafted us on his team. This is a beautiful truth. The essence of Christian discipleship is to follow Jesus, which means we accept the invitation. Come and see. When we're talking to other people, come and see. They must accept the invitation in order to be a follower of Jesus. And this is something that Philip did. I know Philip did this because he went on and talked to another individual, which we're going to get to in our story in a second. Following Jesus means you accept the invitation. But it also means more than that. It means something else. Following Jesus also means telling your friends about him. Following Jesus also means telling your friends about him. So Jesus encounters this guy by the name of Philip, who Philip ended up becoming an apostle in the church. He was from this place called Bethsaida, which is an ancient fishing city. It actually means house of fishing. And this was the town with Andrew, with Peter, and Philip. And this was their hometown. And it's interesting because one of the things, their vocation and what they did, they were fishermen. Last week, I talked about how if you are a follower of Jesus, you should tell your family members about him. But if you don't have a brother or a sister, you're not off the hook. You're not off the hook because Jesus says for us to tell our friends about him. So family, friends, whoever, tell people about him. What does Philip do? Well, we see in our passage, in our text here, he opens up his mouth and tells his friend Nathanael about Jesus Christ. He tells his friend Nathanael about Jesus Christ. When you are converted, that means when you are made new, when the Holy Spirit has brought you from death to life, has regenerated you, then you are converted and you embody the mission of God. We understand that our God is a missional God, meaning that he is the one that pursues us and comes after us on a mission. Remember, John chapter 1, the Word became flesh and dwelt among his people, right? This idea that God is on a mission to rescue his people, to save his people. When you understand that, understand that you are participating in God's grand story of redemption. You see this? You see how Philip is participating in bringing people under the lordship of Jesus Christ. He goes and tells his friend Nathanael. This is amazing. This is beautiful. After encountering the Messiah, he goes and tells his friend Nathanael and reveals to him who Jesus is. And this is an interesting interaction with Nathanael. You see, Nathanael didn't just come out and automatically believe. You see, Nathanael is that person that you work with who's a little hesitant with biblical Christianity. Nathanael is the next-door neighbor that you have who needs to see proof in God before he can believe. Nathanael is your friend that's on the college campus who's cynical about religion in general. Nathanael is the person in your family who is stereotypical, who's prejudiced, and who have implicit biases that cloud their thinking. When I say implicit bias, I'm referring to the attitudes or stereotypes that affect our understanding, our actions, and decisions in an unconscious manner. That's what I mean by implicit bias. The attitudes or stereotypes that affect our understanding, actions, and decisions in an unconscious manner. Nathanaels are the people in your life that are even sarcastic about spiritual topics or spiritual subjects that you engage with them with. We all know those Nathanaels, don't we? We all know Nathanaels. Listen to the bias in Nathanael's voice. He says, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" He is ready to completely disregard this person and generalize a whole group of people solely based on the area he is from. Now, it is true that Jesus was from Nazareth. That's true. But his question implies that anyone of rank, anyone of status, anyone of significance cannot come from that place. Oh, no, not Nazareth. That's the wrong side of the tracks there. That's the wrong place. Who comes from Nazareth? We have our places that what we can call our Nazareths, don't we? People perceive that it's not looked at as good to be from that certain place in our city. Maybe it's the ghettos, or it's the hood, or it's the projects, it's the places that we say no. Can anything good come from that place? If I can make it plain, maybe it's a place like Maryville. Or maybe for my Native American friends, maybe it's a place like the reservation. Some people have that implicit bias. You say reservations, nobody good can come from there. Or historically speaking, maybe it's a place like the south side of Phoenix. Oh, no, not that place. But isn't it like God to change the paradigm of our thinking to exceed our expectations? Amen? Isn't it like God to be so countercultural, to do the thing that is unpredictable? And isn't it interesting that our Savior, Jesus Christ, the God-man himself, came from a place like Nazareth? And at least from Nathanael's perspective, nothing good can come from there. Not to mention, Nazareth is the largest city in the northern district of Israel. I love Philip's response, though. Here's Philip's response. And I think it's something that we can actually learn from Philip's response here. Because what does he do? He doesn't try to convince Nathanael. He doesn't try to persuade him. He doesn't try to give him all the data and all of the facts or anything like that. He just says, you know what? Come and see. There's that phrase again that we've been talking about. Notice how Philip responds. He doesn't cancel Nathanael out. I know we are kind of in this cancel culture stage right now where we want to cancel people because they say something, they do something, they tweet something, or whatever the case may be in cancel culture. Right? I know we want to do that, but Philip doesn't do that. He doesn't cancel out the stereotypical, skeptical, implicit bias Nathanael. He doesn't. Look at his response. Come and see. The invitation to be in relationship with Jesus. The invitation to see this person that you don't think comes from a good place. Jesus, the Messiah, Christ. Last week, we talked about Spurgeon and this quote that he said regarding the word come. And it's the cry of the Christian religion is the simple word come. Come is the very model word of the gospel. And this is amazing. This is good. This is the same pattern of evangelism that Jesus used with Andrew. Remember? Come and see. What I want to say to you, Roosevelt, is sometimes in our journey, when we want people to come and see and experience Jesus, there are going to be different people that we come into contact with. There are going to be many people that maybe even have implicit biases. But the truth of the matter is the gospel is for those types of people as well. The gospel, the good news of salvation, the good news of the kingdom are for those people who are stereotypical. This is good news. The good news of the gospel, again, is for all types of people. And on our journey, best trust and believe, we will come across different people that reflect this same attitude, this same posture. How would you respond? Would you cancel them out? Or would you still engage in sharing the message of the gospel with this type of person? And listen, just to be totally honest and authentic and real, it is hard to deal with those type of people. Amen? Sometimes I want to cancel people out too. But because the gospel is so real to me and so true to me, it causes us to engage and to be grace motivated, to extend the grace and say, like Spurgeon, come. Come. Following Jesus not only involves accepting his invitation, but also telling your friends about him, no matter what type of friends you have. But again, this is to emphasize as well that it's also following Jesus means you also acknowledge him. Now, this was back in last week as well, where we saw how Andrew acknowledged Christ, acknowledged who he is by saying a title of the Messiah. The story continues, though. And as the story continues, Philip says, how do you know me? How do you know me? The text says, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. This is Jesus talking to Nathanael. The idea about the fig tree there is because the shade and the fig trees in that time were usually typically images during the time where people would read and study and meditate. So that's what that means there, that fig tree language. And just by the Lord knowing him, seeing him, he gives an affirmation of who he is, of who Christ is. Nathanael answered him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. When you encounter Jesus, listen, you don't leave the same. You will go from doubting God. You will go from being skeptical, having implicit biases about people, to affirming in who God is. Jesus here, in the last few verses, gets a bit comical. He sums it up by saying, basically, you believe because of that? You believe because of that? Oh, you will see even greater things than these. You will see even greater things than these. So as we think about this passage and this story and how we want people to come and see Jesus and see Jesus clearly, see Jesus rightly. A couple things I want to pull out here is this story teaches us that converts make new converts. What do I mean? Converts make new converts. When I say convert, I'm talking about someone who is a follower of Jesus, someone that the Holy Spirit has changed from the inside out. The new birth, regeneration. The Holy Spirit quickens and awakens in someone, and they respond to the truth of the gospel. This is the idea that God chooses people, but then the Holy Spirit works in an individual's heart and brings them from death to life. In John chapter 3, we see this in the whole story with Jesus and Nicodemus, the new birth. So when you are a convert, if you are a follower of Jesus, intuitively you will go out and just share the message with other people, whether with friends, whether with family. And guess what? Those people will be intrigued by the grace of God. By the grace of God, those individuals will be intrigued and want to see what this is all about. You see here in this passage, these people become converts, then they tell others, and then others join. Converts make new converts. When you first became a follower of Jesus, I guarantee most of you were on fire for the Lord, right? You guys wanted to tell everybody about Jesus. You didn't even know, you didn't even care if what you said was wrong or heretical or anything. You just wanted people to know. You had a zeal that you wanted people to know. You didn't care about being rejected or anything. It's kind of like when you first get a glimpse of maybe a new restaurant that you love and that you like. This is your first time there, and the pasta is amazing, the steak is amazing, or whatever it is that you like at this restaurant, and it's so good. You experience it, you come and see it, you taste it and see that it is good, and what do? You go out and you tell your friend, your family member, you tell somebody about this amazing restaurant that you went to. And then eventually, they say, you know what? Let me try that restaurant out. And then they go, and then they like it, and then they tell their friends, and then word of mouth spreads. Converts make new converts. It's very similar in that respect, in that regard. Ultimately, knowing that God is the one that's sovereign, God is the one in control, we're not in control of the outcome per se, but we are in control of us being faithful. Us being faithful in our life, how we live, but also what we say to have people experience Jesus. Converts make new converts. Another thing to pull out as well before we close is Jesus sees and knows you before you believe in him or not. Jesus sees and knows you before you believe in him or not. Again, going back to Nathaniel, how do you know me? Jesus says, I saw you. I saw you under the fig tree. I saw that you like to study. I saw that you like to read. I saw that you like to meditate. An Israelite indeed. I think that's a good word for us today. No matter where you are in life, no matter where you are on your journey, whether you are a follower of Jesus, whether you're not a follower of Jesus, maybe your relationship status with God, maybe it's complicated. But God knows and sees you before you believe in him or not. That should be comforting. That should be really comforting for anyone in here that's even going through anything in life. If you're wondering about, does God see me? Does God hear my prayer? And the answer is yes. God does. In fact, God is the one who created you. He created you in his image and likeness. And that means we should reflect his attributes, his characteristics, his love, his grace, his mercy, his justice in the world. We should reflect that. God sees us and God knows us, despite the other voices in our life that will tell us different. The other voices in our life that will lead us astray. The other voices in our life that are not comforting and encouraging to us. The message of the gospel, of the good news of Jesus, is to know that you are loved. That you are loved and you are cared for, and God sees and knows. But here's the deal. In order to come and see Jesus, there has to be a repentance of sin on your part. Turning away from sin and placing your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Not that you're perfect. Not that you can do all the things that the Lord requires for us to do. But that you can take one step of faith to place your faith and trust in him. And understand that with that, you can have a relationship with him, a good relationship, a liberating relationship, a relationship that you can't get nowhere else. Because all the other relationships that are out there leads to death, leads to toxic. When we understand that we have been created for something greater with purpose, he knit us in our mother's womb. We can have the grace and the knowledge to know that the Lord truly cares for us. But we do have to acknowledge something, right? We have to acknowledge him, but we have to acknowledge our sin. And that's tough. That's difficult for many people to even think about, the idea of sin in our lives and our hearts. But it's true that, yes, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So if we repent and believe and trust in the resurrected Christ, the one that has come to take away the sins of the world, we can be like Nathaniel. We can be like Peter. We can be like Andrew. We can be like all the different people that we see here that has a genuine encounter with Christ, and it leads to their transformation. It leads to their transformation and their change of life. So as we come to a close, I want us to think about, over the last five sermons that was preached, and this idea of encountering Jesus and coming and seeing, I want to just ask, where are you at with the Lord? Where are you at in your journey, in your life? Are you a person that's not a Christian, but you like some of the things about Christianity? Well, let's say maybe you are a person that grew up in the church and you're here, but you just kind of go through the motions. Where are you at in your journey, in your life? Where are you at in your coming and seeing relationship? I want to encourage that no matter where you are, the message of the gospel is for anyone who would repent and believe in Christ. And it's for anyone that wants to take the step of faith and understand what it means to follow Jesus. By the way, this list of following Jesus is not exhaustive. There's a whole bunch of other things that incorporates with following Jesus. But from our text, I think we can definitely see that following Jesus includes acknowledging him. It includes spending time with him. It includes the idea of telling others about him, whether it's friends, whether it's family. Also, accepting the invitation. Do you accept the invitation to come and see and encounter Jesus. And the church said, amen. Let me pray. Father God, we are so thankful that you have sent your Son on our behalf to die, to suffer, to be crucified in our place. Everything on the cross that happened to Jesus, truth be told, that is something that we deserve. We deserve your wrath. But in your mercy and grace, you have sent your only begotten Son to die in our place for the people here at Roosevelt, for anyone that will acknowledge your Son. So Lord, I pray that as we understand from your word what a genuine encounter looks like and what it means, I pray for that to take root in deep depth in our hearts and in our lives and in the years to come. We thank you, Lord, give you all the praise and all of the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.